Well, welcome to week three, our final week of a series that we've been in called My Real Family. Week one, the sermon title was, What's Love Got to Do With It? And we talked about the power of putting love in the gap between someone's action and your reaction. So if you missed week one, go back and listen to that sermon. Last week, we talked about the power of forgiveness, the one commodity that could transform every relationship you're in. It's just the power of forgiveness, that we give away what God has already given us. And now this week, week three, the sermon is entitled, How to Really Mess Up Your Kids. And so if you've been thinking, I have always wanted to do that, today is your day. And so my wife and I have been on that journey of messing up our kids now for a long time. We are on the verge of our 23rd wedding anniversary. And I tell you guys, I am blessed to be married to a superhero. She's incredible. We have three kids. My oldest is 15, middle is 13, youngest is 10. I have a boy and two girls. And man, I love my girls. They're amazing. Have an incredible son. In fact, our son is our oldest. And how many of you have raised kids and know, like, your first child is a little bit of a learning curve for sure. Having a baby is like, what is next? And when I had a son, I had no idea what to do. I mean, yes, I'm a guy, but out of everything that I could impart to my son, like, what do you start to impart to your son? So I started with the basics, you know, yes, open the door for a lady. Absolutely, you can pee in the yard. Just the basics, you know? And then listen, when you eat a corn dog, don't be too aggressive. There's a stick in the middle, you know? And don't ever, 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 ever root for the Patriots or Alabama. Just some basic, yeah, just some basic things. Like, you got to start their discipleship when they're learned. When you're a new parent, the reality is you just don't know what you don't know. And those of you who have experienced bringing a child home for the first time, true or false, like, you freak out. You're overwhelmed. Jim Gaffigan says that if you've ever felt unqualified as a parent, he calls that being awake. Like, all the time. Like, they give you a child at the hospital and it's like, good luck. Wait, good luck? Yeah, good luck. You need a license to drive a car, but they send you home with a kid. Don't do anything wrong or you're back in the hospital. No manual. I leave IKEA, I get a manual and a tool. They just sent me with a child. How do you know when you're winning as a parent? If it's a sports game, you can look at the scoreboard. If it's a business, there's a P&L statement. Like, how do you know when you're winning? What I know is that all of us who are parents or grandparents feel the struggle of not knowing if we're winning or not. We feel like the failure that we have pretty acutely as parents. We know what it's like to go, man, am I doing this right? I know I need to be doing something a little bit more. I want to be doing something a little bit different, but I don't really know how to do this differently. The good news is you're not alone, and there is a plan and there is a path. God has laid out for us through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 a basic guideline for us. There is a path, and my wife and I know what it's like to try to walk our children down this path and to see successes and failures, but we know that God has provided a way. And if you really want to mess up your kids, then you'll follow this path. Because in this path, you will create countercultural kids. You will help raise kids that love Jesus and his mission and his best for their lives more than anything this world has to offer. And you will raise future disciples that want to multiply disciples, and they will be unlike most in this world. And if you really want to mess up your kids, then you raise them to be different than all the rest. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to pray. We'll jump in.
And so Jesus, today, the chief task of parenting is to model the heart and the characteristics of you, our Heavenly Father. And we give a glimpse of who you are before they ever even know about you. And so help us as parents to embrace your word on our lives and impart it to our children for the sake of your kingdom and the nations. In Jesus' name. And everybody said? So we're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 6. And Ephesians is a book that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And the first half of the book, chapters 1 through 3, is all theological. It's truths about God, truths about God. And the second half of the book, chapters 3 through 6, is practical. How do I do this? And when you get to chapter 6, it's what's called the household code. And so Paul talks to husbands and wives and slaves and masters. And then he turns his attention to parents and children. And he's giving them the practical ways to live out all of the truths that he's been teaching them in the first three chapters. And so Paul is going to begin with a very powerful statement in verse 1 directly to the children. He says this, children, what's the word? Obey your parents in the Lord. So your obedience is to your parents. Parents, their obedience is to you. But ultimately, it's to the Lord as the highest authority because this is right. And what's interesting, Paul speaks directly to the children before he actually speaks to the fathers in a few verses. And there's a very clear directive to the children. And most commentators, get this, check this, think that Paul is writing to the children who would have been gathered in the house church called Ephesus, listening as the letter was read the first time or read over and over again. So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is making a direct appeal to the children. Obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. So do you know what this means? You know what this means? It means children, obeying their parents is actually possible. Because kids will rise to the level of expectation that you place on them. That kids can really receive instruction. And if you model that and you build that into the rhythms of your home, you will have a home that is very contrarian to our culture. See, a mentor of mine used to say, when he was young, if a child was disrespectful or rude or called an adult by their first name, everyone would look and go, man, whose kid is that? He says, but now, if a child or a student like is respectful to their parents, is kind, says, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir, everybody looks and goes, man, whose child is that? And for so many years, there was this philosophy of child-centered parenting that invaded many homes. And it was the idea that, hey, children have a quest for autonomy. And if you love them, then you don't want to upset them or deter them from their path. Don't impose your values or someone else's values on them. And many people realize, hey, this isn't working. Psychology Today, non-Bible people actually said, hey, that thinking is flawed. Now, they didn't go to the scriptures, but they realized that's not working. And non-Bible people even said this. They said two things. One, as a parent, you can be both directive and supportive. They're not mutually exclusive. You can be directive and supportive. Not only that, but you can have high expectations and provide loving care at the same time. They're not mutually exclusive. And Paul says that children can and should obey, and they should obey their parents because that's what's right. That's what he says. Look right here. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. That's the motivation that Paul gives. Now, that may not seem like a whole lot of motivation to you, but that's really all the motivation we need, is God saying, hey, this is the path of life for you. This is right. That's our motivation. God's word is the litmus test for us, and we judge right and wrong based on what God's word says. And Paul is actually going to continue to support his argument by quoting out of the Old Testament. Look at verse 2. He says this. What's the word? Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So he's quoting the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. This is actually the fifth commandment. And then Paul adds a little side note here. He says, this is the first commandment with a promise. It's interesting. The first four of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with God. And the final six deal with our relationship with others. And Paul quotes the fifth commandment and says, this is the first commandment with a promise attached to it. And here's the promise that's attached to it. Paul quotes it as well. So that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Here's what Paul is saying that promise means. Following God's best results in God's blessing and his best. This isn't give a dollar, get $10 type of a statement. But what they did say was that, hey, when you follow God's best, you also get God's best and God's blessing. And what parent doesn't want that for their child? And what Paul is beginning here by telling the parents is he's saying, listen, a child's willingness to obey, honor, and respect their parents was the first giant step towards a child obeying, honor, and respecting their heavenly father. Because children learn to honor, respect, and obey their parents as a first giant step in them honoring and obeying and following their heavenly father. Which means you have to teach them not only to follow you, but to follow him. What we don't want to do is allow our children to follow their natural tendencies. They need boundaries. Do you know what the natural tendencies of a child is? It's not a hard question. Sin! I love all three of my kids, but they came selfish little sinners. Every one of them. And the things that your child struggles with, not everything is a culprit of environment. Environment didn't teach our children everything that they do. That's because they're born in sin. Watch a kid learn table etiquette. Handful of spaghetti in the mouth. Baby, use your fork. We've talked about this. Spaghetti in the hair. No, don't put food in your hair. Handful of spaghetti on the floor. Don't do that. Handful of spaghetti in your hair. Where do they learn that stuff from? I doubt you and your spouse sit down for dinner and be like, you're not, I mean, are you doing that? It's not only environment. Your parents say, tell on you, man. Kids are on it. They, my mommy does. We're going to raise funds for forks and knives for these folks right over here. Bless you. They're also not coming back. I can recommend other churches if you'd like. Kids are not born modeling environment. They're born sinful. Who taught them to be selfish? Mine, that's mine. Give it back, give it back, give it back. I'm not your friend. Most adults don't talk that way. So their natural tendency is disrespect and dishonor and disobedience. So we have to train them honor and respect. And we teach them to honor, obey, and respect us so that one day they will honor, trust, and obey the Lord. And listen, the reason why it's so important is because you don't want kids that simply learn how to obey the rules in your presence and then lead completely different lives in your absence. The goal is to have kids that love Jesus, are filled with the Holy Spirit, have a desire to honor, respect, and obey you because you're teaching them what it's like to honor, obey, and respect Jesus. And when it comes to honor, obedience, and respect, you need to know this. This is powerful. Check this out. Honor and respect, listen to me, are superior to obedience. And I know what some of you are thinking. Now, wait, hold on. I want my kids to do what I say, when I say how. Hold on. Listen. Honor and respect are superior to obedience, and here's why. If you only parent for obedience, then you're parenting to the lowest common denominator. Because obedience by itself only addresses rules, and then kids learn, what's the least I can do without getting in trouble?
Obedience, what are the rules? And most people aren't asking what the rules are so that they can follow them. They're asking what the rules are because they're looking for the margins on the edges. What are the workarounds? And simple obedience isn't at the heart of a great relationship. And what you want as a parent with your child is a great relationship. So simple obedience isn't at the heart of a great relationship, but honor and respect are. And honor and respect always win. And if you have a culture of honor and respect in your house, you're on the right path. If it's simple obedience, then you're always adding rule after rule after rule, and it becomes this catch me if you can sort of culture. And honor is something that also has to be taught. It's not intuitive to us. But Romans 12:10 says, love one another with a brotherly affection. Check this. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. So you need to begin building honoring patterns into your home. One of the ways Kim used to do this when our kids were little is, I mean, she loves a neat house, probably more than I do, but I appreciate order. But when I would come home, she would tell the kids, hey, let's make things nice for Dad. It wasn't, oh, we got to do this. It was, hey, let's honor him and let's do it this way. Building honor into the rhythms, teaching them honor. One pastor says that at dinner time, one of the ways he teaches his kids to honor their mother is when it's dinner time, everyone stands behind their chair and waits for her to sit. And she's the first one to sit down. Teaching them, I honor her, we honor her. And he says it's a lot of fun when their friends come over because they just sit down and start eating and then they look up and everybody's standing behind the chair, you know? It's like there's honoring rhythms in our home. And so you build patterns and rhythms of honor into your home. And it's not really hard. Kim and I are big about honor and respect. And so the things that we talk about in our home is, hey, don't be disrespectful. Don't dishonor people. Don't be disobedient. Lying's a big deal to us. Childlike behavior, like we'll correct that, but we don't discipline over that. But discipline comes when there's disrespect or dishonor and disobedience. Because honor and respect are huge. And when it doesn't happen, that's where discipline comes in. But if you ignore that behavior, then you reward that behavior, and what you reward is repeated. An effective discipline has to address the fact that a relationship has been damaged. Hey, when you do this, you disrupt the relationship. So for many of us, we struggle, hey, what's the goal of my discipline? See, the problem with disrespect or dishonor or disobedience is because it breaks a relationship. Hey, trust has been broken here. So what's our goal? It can't simply be punitive. See, the problem with a lot of parenting is there's no goal. And if there's no goal, then there isn't discipline. It's just punishment. But punishment doesn't help people grow. It just helps them be more cautious and sneaky. So the goal of discipline, look, has to be the restoration of a relationship. You discipline in the direction of a restored relationship. That's the way God always interacts with us. Jesus took all of God's wrath. He has none left for me. So any discipline that comes my way is to restore my relationship back to him. So all of the discipline that I have for my kids should be trying to restore the relationship that's been broken by dishonor or disrespect or disobedience. Let me ask you a question. Show of hands, how many of y'all have ever had an argument with your spouse? We call it heated fellowship in our house, argument. How many of you have ever said, I'm sorry? Now, then how many of you have had the other person not quite be ready to forgive you, and then you're like, didn't I say I'm sorry? What's wrong with you? Why are you still mad? How many of that's still you? Yes. See, it's because we didn't address that a relationship had been broken. We just tried to just fix it, but we didn't realize, hey, a relationship has been damaged here, and I've got to restore the relationship. So a lot of your parenting and disciplining isn't work because it's punishment and not discipline, and your aim and discipline isn't about restoring a relationship. So little Johnny mouths off, and you take his PlayStation away for the week, but how's the relationship?
well, he's mad and he can't wait till the end of the week so we can go back into his room and play again. Well, you punished him, but you didn't discipline him, and the relationship's still broken. Discipline is about the restoration of a relationship. And I know that you can figure this out, but as soon as your kids are able to say, I'm sorry, then you need to teach them, I'm sorry is not enough, because just saying sorry is a sorry excuse at restoring a relationship. And I'm sorry isn't enough either. It needs to be, I'm sorry, I fill in the blank. Own what you did. I'm sorry, I fill in the blank. And then, hey, is there anything I can do to restore the relationship? Your kids aren't going to like it. That's okay. What you're teaching them is, hey, honor and respect are a big deal around here. And relationships are huge and they're key. And any discipline that you have is about restoring the relationship. One pastor tells a story of one of the ways he did it with his son when he was older, and he was rude, disrespectful, dishonored his mom, and he said, hey, come here. Didn't punish him. He said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to pick a place, and you're going to drive, and you're going to take your mom out to dinner. Somewhere nice, not one of those places you roll down the window and order. Somewhere nice. You're taking her out to dinner. You're going to pay, and you're doing it this week. Set it all up. He goes, wow, do that? Well, the kid did it. Went to dinner with his mom, and they sat and talked for 2.5 hours, and the relationship by the end was restored. And the mom still talks about how that was one of the best nights of their life. But it was on the heels of dishonor and disrespect. So they didn't just punish, they said, no, we're going to restore the relationship while we teach honor and respect. So what would it look like this week for you to begin building in discipline around honor and respect with the aim of restoring the relationship? Because you want a healthy relationship with them so that one day they have a healthy relationship with God. Amen? And then we'll look at what Paul says next in verse 4. Paul says, fathers, he speaks directly to the dads, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And Paul tells dads, you have a huge responsibility. And he begins with a warning, don't provoke your children to anger. Why did he say that to dads and not moms? I think it's because as powerful as mom's words are, they weigh about 100 pounds. Dad's words, for whatever reason, weigh about 500 pounds. And so he tells the fathers, hey, be careful. Your words are strong. And we feel that today because we live in a generation that's very embittered towards their dad. Most counselors would tell you that the father wound is the most pervasive issue that they deal with in counseling. There's a lot of deep regret and frustration with children to their fathers. And it's such a big deal, dads, because you are the first image of the Heavenly Father they ever see. And so you're modeling for them from a very early age, this is what God the Father is like. And so the most fundamental task of you, mom, and you, dad, is to show God to your children. That children see their parents and get a picture of God as like long before they ever begin to wonder and get in His Word. You're modeling for them what God the Father is like. And so our children should have years of exposure to what the universe is like and love and kindness and gentleness is like from the Father through you. And so Paul tells dads, hey, be careful. And so a question you could ask week in and week out is, hey, will my children recognize God the Father for who He is, His authority and perfect love and justice because of the modeling I've given them this week? And look, there's hills, there's valleys. I am not, you know how many times in a given week, Kim, don't answer because your answer is probably higher than mine. But do you know how many times I have to look my wife or my kids in the eyes and be like, I'm sorry. I did that poorly. What can we do? That happens all the time. hey, I'm sorry you heard mom and I discussing that maybe louder than we needed to, but we're good, and I just want you, like, that happened. I'm not perfect. There's hills and valleys, but my goal every week at the end is to go, am I demonstrating the character and nature and kindness and gentleness and love of the Father to my children? Because the chief task of parenting is to model for them what God is like, show them discipleship, and then help them become disciples. So that they watch you be transformed as a disciple, and then you train them for them to become a disciple. And I urge you as parents, like, begin at the earliest possible time capturing their heart. Because if you don't capture their heart when they're young, there will be a day when they desperately need you to speak into their life, and you need to have that window of opportunity available to you. Trust is already there. Respect is already there. It's already there when they need it. And if you've been active in their life up until that point, when they need your wisdom, they're going to seek it out. So I know what you're thinking. But where do we do? What do we do? Where do we start? I'm glad you asked. A couple things. Number one, like, start wherever you are right now. It doesn't matter where you're at. Our God is a God of grace and mercy and new beginnings and fresh starts and new life. Just start right now. And don't expect amazing things week one. Like, it just starts small. Wherever you are, start right now. One of the things that you can start right now is begin infusing in them a desire for God's word. And so if you have smaller children, get the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's incredible. Jesus is the hero. Well written, well done. Get it to them. As they get a little bit older, ESV, CSB, NIV are great translations. Begin having them walk through their own daily discipline of reading the word. And we have our kids answer three questions from the Bible. Number one, what does this teach me about God? Number two, what does this teach me about Jesus? Number three, what does this teach me about me? And then what we ask them to do is, hey, ask the question, what do I need to do as a result of that? And so our kids for years have been doing their morning devotions that way. Not perfect, but they do it. And then some years ago, we started having them come to family breakfast, whether you have family meals or family breakfast. Every morning they sit down, and one morning is one person in our family. There's five of us, so Kennedy's Monday, I'm Tuesday, Maddie, Caleb, Kim. And Kennedy at 7, 8, 9 years old would come to the table and lead the discussion that morning. This is what I learned about God. This is what I learned about Jesus. This is what I learned about me. Here's what I think I need to do about it. And then we would disciple it into a deeper understanding. But do you know how many of those mornings went perfect and how many of those mornings we were like, okay, stay focused? It's never going to be perfect and it's never going to be easy, and you can't expect everything tomorrow, but wherever you are, start right now. Two, begin memorizing scripture. God's word is more powerful than yours. God's word will transform their hearts. God's word alive and inside of your heart will come out when you need it, when you're disciplining and training and providing that discipline that they need. You need it in your life and they need it in theirs. Begin memorizing scripture. Three, begin imitating. And here's the reality. Most of what a child learns is caught and not taught. And so you begin imitating the rhythms of a disciple. You begin modeling repentance. And listen, faith should be fun and it should be alive. The reason why our VBS here is so silly and amazing and incredible, and we take Jesus really seriously, but not ourselves, is we want to infuse in kids that, man, a life with Christ is the best of all lives. So begin imitating it in their life and imitating it in your life. And if you want them to be disciples of Jesus, then make it easy on them to follow you. Last, integrate. Integrate. This goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. With your children, list, like, class is always in session. Class is always in session. So integrate faith into your lives. What you want to avoid is divorcing Sunday morning from the rest of the rhythms of your life. So 168 hours in a week, and this hour today is one of them. And so what you want to avoid is a lifestyle of Sunday and a lifestyle of Monday through Saturday. Begin integrating it into every moment of your life. Because if your children watch you worship Jesus here, but then ignore him the rest of the week, they will see the disparity. And so you integrate it into all of the rhythms of your life. And I love what Psalm 127 says. It says, children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior. Do you know what warriors do with arrows? I mean, better yet, do you know what warriors not do with arrows? They don't decorate their houses with them. Warriors launch those arrows out into battle. Warriors release them at the right time against the enemy. So the whole goal of our parenting should be to train and raise up future world changers, kingdom advancers, disciple multipliers. They are not decorations in our home. They're arrows to be released at the proper time to advance God's kingdom. God gave you children to equip, train, and one day release for his purposes. And many of our kids on this campus right now have gigantic, God-sized callings on their life to do great things for the kingdom of God. There are future missionaries on this campus right now. Future pastors, future CEOs who will lead their businesses the way Christ would. People who are going to change neighborhoods, and kids who are going to change school districts, and kids who are going to reach entire states or zip codes or areas of the world walking around on our campus right now. They're arrows in your bow that are supposed to be launched into the mission one day. And our goal between now and that day is to build into them the rhythms of the life of a disciple. So that when we release them, they go out and do war against the enemy. That's why God gave you your kids. And if you really want to mess them up, then talk to them about God's future for their life. Talk to them about the kingdom purposes that they have. Talk to them about the way they can change the world by God's grace and through his power. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for them. And so, Lord, today, would you help us to be the kind of family and parents and people that disciple our kids to be future world changers and missionaries. Arrows in our hands and arrows in our bows to be released one day. And God, I pray that this week, just help us to begin one new rhythm. Help us to have one new place to start. One new faith pattern, one new relationship restored. Help us to take one more step into your best as parents. In Jesus' name.